this brother is telling me a couple of days ago, man, brother, I want to put this stuff on the back of my truck and take it to the dump and throw it in the garbage. Brother, that money in my account belongs to you and I want it out of my account. Look at this exact same thing happening. They're right on the edge of doing the right thing, making the sacrifice. And here comes the birds of prey, Genesis 15:11, to steal away the sacrifice. And they can't even see it. And then they justify it because, well, we found a video that tells us that with human reasoning, well, who's to say that because our motive is good that we should get rid of this 2,000-year-old thing, even though now we realize it's all pagan. And I'm like, goodness gracious, man. This is how I would say to anybody who wants to justify Christmas with, well, my motive is not to worship pagans. I would say, okay, neither is the Catholic's motive to worship the Antichrist. Neither is the Catholic's motive to sacrifice through the Mass and the Eucharist, Jesus Christ, the literal transubstantiation of his body and blood over and over again. That is not their motive to worship the Antichrist. They think they're worshiping Christ.
But in this video, he fails right off the bat unless he changes it. And I can't watch it beyond this because he's already violated a major principle of Jesus Christ. He's coming right out and saying the whole issue is motive. Brother, that is absolutely unbiblical. And I'm shocked to hear him say that. And I would love to be able to debate him on something like this. It is not an issue of motive. It is an issue of obedience. I want to read to you a couple of scriptures and see how the first point I'm going to make to you is that you cannot find anywhere in the Bible what Jesus Christ's birth were. Why? Because God hid it, number one. And number two, there is nowhere that says we should celebrate it. On the contrary, the only thing Jesus said we should ever remember is his death. He says nothing about remembering his birth. So if we are doing something that God has not at all commanded us to do, and we've made it into some huge type of worship, no matter what our motive is, brother, it's wrong. Michael commentary. The following message you're about to hear was recorded in December of 2022. And it basically, I'm at the end of a beautiful relationship with a man I considered more than a brother. I considered him a friend. His name was Dan. And he had been following the ministry for many years. When the Taylor video came out, and there was a time where it looked like a mob mentality had caught fire under that video, there were some very suspicious things happening, and there were a lot of people that had that mentality going that we need to hunt Michael down. He's done these evil things. We need to call the police, get him thrown into jail. The Lord leads me to leave town, leaving Tyler behind. I go to California and I live with this family, this brother who had been, again, following the ministry for a number of years, who I just adored. I can't say it enough. I adored Dan. And Dan was a person who had said to me at one time he would never turn away from me. And we should know that when Peter said that of Jesus, it was going to happen, wasn't it? And so you should always be careful. No matter what you say, whatever vows you make to yourself, to God, or to others, make sure you always say, God willing. Don't ever stand in your own strength, your own convictions about anything like that. But I was staying with Dan's house and they were being very blessed. To use their own words, they continued to testify about improvements in the marriage, improvements in the relations. Everyone was enjoying me and said that the biggest problem they had with me is that I wasn't staying long enough. This is true what I'm telling you. I am not lying and God knows it. But then the subject of Christmas came up. It had been a 5-year conviction for Dan that it was wrong, that it was rooted in paganism. 5 years earlier, he lost a battle in his attempt to get the family to embrace the idea that it was pagan, that they should stop celebrating it. And the family, with their weight, outweighed his convictions and outweighed his courage to stand as a man of the house on the truth. So when I came, the subject naturally came back up because I was going to be staying in their home when it happened. So I felt led to share with them again the truth of what I have seen about Christmas. It wasn't long at all before reluctantly most of the family members began to concede, okay, if this is what God wants of us, we'll get it out. I challenged the whole family. I said, look at everything you've testified to me about what's in your heart, what's going on in your family, what your struggles are. There's use of medication and drugs. There's depression everywhere. There's sexual sin over here, sexual sin over here. The family, once I lived with them, I got to see this was a family who was not free of sin. And I asked the family point blank, does this family need more of God's grace or less? And they all answered, we need more of God's grace. I said, so let's not leave anything in between us and his ability to give us. Let's remove any obstacles. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means in Romans 12, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. To follow Jesus is a life of sacrifice. So what ends up happening, long story short, that the family begins to get used to this idea, and Dan, the father, calls a family meeting. But the wife starts to go into a depression. She had lost her parents recently, and she starts to go into a depression over the idea of losing Christmas. She literally goes into a funk. She becomes somebody that you don't even want to see. She looked like she would brighten up the room if she left, all because of the family considering getting rid of Christmas. And it became a big problem. The night before we're going to have the family meeting, I get terribly, terribly sick. I throw up 13 times. I've never had this happen in my life. And that night, Dan watches a video by a gentleman who I've had a lot of respect for, who's no longer on YouTube. He's no longer putting out videos in over 2 years. His name was Joshua Chavez. I thought he did a fantastic job pointing out a lot of the false hypocrisies of all kinds of false teaching out there. But I never promoted him in my ministry because I didn't know the guy. I don't know if he's living the true cross-carrying, self-denying, world-hating, faith-walking life, or if he's just somebody who has a bunch of head knowledge about doctrine. So I never promoted him, but I respected and agreed with a lot of what he was saying. Well, Dan found one of his videos where he was justifying Christmas with motive, saying, look, everyone knows that it's rooted in paganism, but the reason why we as Christians can continue to celebrate it is because we're not celebrating it to exalt paganism. We're celebrating it to exalt Jesus. So I'll address that issue, but basically what you should know is this becomes an entire meltdown, total break in beautiful fellowship, where just 5 or 6 days earlier, he said some of the most beautiful things to me, even saying that he knew and had said for years that God raised up my ministry for the end times, that there is no other ministry in the world like this. Dan Verana said in his kitchen with witnesses that he believed there was no other ministry in the world like this one, and that he knew emphatically God raised this ministry up for people who would go through in the end times, and they would have truth and encouragement to stand on, knowing all of the teachings that God had given me to share for their life and for their blessing and for their encouragement. So this was just a week earlier. And now it comes to a crashing halt and a total destructive end, all because Satan gets in there, robs the sacrifice with his birds of prey, preventing Dan from doing what he had believed 5 years his conscience was pleading with him to do. And he instead caves in to his wife's carnal desires, showing a compassion that would have looked humanly compassion, but is a compassion that shows you loved her more than you loved Jesus, more than you loved the truth, more than you loved the conviction, trying to keep that clear conscience before God and man. And so I traded many recordings back and forth with him. Brothers and sisters, you'll hear me mention in this recording a journal entry I made where I see 666, because a lot of times with something like this, the Lord will warn me. Incredibly, I found out that from the very first day that Dan sent me an email expressing his love for me as a brother, way back in the day, to the first time he really shared with me how he felt about this ministry and opened up to me about what it had meant to him. From that day, that first email, to the day that I would end up leaving his house to go back to Huntsville, Alabama, was exactly 666 days, exactly like a period of time that you would have seen in the heavenly scandal about Persis and the Noah's Ark visit. 666 days after he exclaimed how much he loved and appreciated me and my ministry, it is over because of Christmas. And what ends up happening, you don't just part in a situation like this with, hey, it was nice knowing you, take care, enjoy your Christmas, and Michael, take care, may God bless you in the ministry. No, it didn't end there. In order to justify his position, to put his conscience at ease, to justify for himself and his family and his faith, this man ends up completely turning against me and writing lies in a document that he does on behalf of Carrie Criswell, who, as I have testified many times, is the most hypocritical, evil person I've ever met and known in my entire life. And the evidence of all these years of ministry has proven it. A tree is recognized by its fruit. But he ends up siding with her, a person who said I had threatened to kill my own son, who called me every name under the sun. He sides with her and writes a letter to the Orange County Courthouse on her behalf, lying in an attempt to assassinate my character. And everything that he said, I had text messages that proved he was lying. Not that I ever needed to prove him. I'm just trying to help you to see this is how devastating these kind of things can be. Brothers and sisters, over the years, this is not just about Dan, and it's not just about the issue of Christmas. I have seen so many people that I have loved so dearly and have thought highly of and that really liked and enjoyed, who, when an issue comes up where they are in error, where they are being violated in their conscience, where there is a sin, where there is a deception, and it's brought to their attention, they have an opportunity. A choice must be made. Do I make this sacrifice? You'll even hear where I mentioned that his wife said, okay, if we do this, what am I going to tell my friends? How am I? She became afraid of persecution. Brothers and sisters, there has to be a faith in your heart. Listen, if you're afraid of what people are going to say to you or about you for your willingness to stop celebrating Christmas, if you're afraid to take a stand on that, how will you ever make it if you're alive during the days of the final Antichrist? If you're afraid and you shrink back from the truth now in fear of man, remember what the Bible says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Take my example. I've lost almost everyone for the truth, but how has it gone for me? How is my heart? How is my relationship with Jesus? How are my answered prayers? How are my insights into his word? How is the rivers of living water working out with me? How is God's hand towards me since I gave up these pagan practices and sacrificed this compromise and got rid of this sin? How has it gone for me? Am I a miserable wretch? Then neither will you be either. Don't be afraid to give up whatever sin, whatever compromise, no matter who or what may leave you for it. Jesus said he would come to bring a sword. And that sword comes because when you see the truth and you decide, I am no longer going to believe this, speak this, say this, practice this, celebrate this, whatever. And they say, oh man, that's just, you know, you're being legalistic. That's just irrational, blah, blah, blah. There's where the sword comes. Are you willing to allow the sword of Christ to come because you stand for the truth? Brothers and sisters, we need to stand now more than ever, uncompromisingly, fearlessly, courageously, for the truth of Jesus Christ. He's jealous to have someone who will stand up for the truth no matter what the consequences are, no matter what backlash you face as a result of loving the truth and walking in it. Please try to get your head around this. He goes from saying, I have one of the most unique, if not the only ministry in the world like it, to calling me a liar, to writing a letter on behalf of the biggest enemy Satan has ever brought in my life. That is shocking. That's a fall from grace that I can't even put into words. I'm going to add one other detail to this that I never expected to add, and I would have never told you about because I didn't even plan this message. This message just happens to be in my folder of false teaching messages for this category. Ironically, but not so surprisingly, it was about 2 weeks ago on April 20th that I suddenly, out of the blue, received a text from Dan, having not heard anything from him in the past 2.5 years since we stopped communicating after these recordings. So my phone lights up with a text from this individual, and you might imagine I'm thinking, wow, what is this? And we open up the text message and find that all it is, with no writing, no greetings, no nothing, except for two links to YouTube videos from a different YouTube teacher. Basically, two separate videos, one saying Easter is not pagan for Christians, and the second one saying Christmas is not pagan for Christians. And Lisa and I just kind of sat back and we thought, wow, what are the implications of 2.5 years later? He is still hung up on this. Brothers and sisters, look at the fruit of this. This is what happens, not just to Dan, but to Michael Criswell, to Lisa, to you. If you don't deal with these issues, your conscience will continue to be violated. Look at this. 2.5 years later, he's still trying to justify his own self and ease his conscience. Sad. Terrible. Tragic. Don't let this happen to you, brothers and sisters. Please don't play with sin. Please don't play with a conscience that's violating you. Please don't play with fire. Please be willing to suffer. I tell you, you can never, this is the last point I want to make, you can never outgive Jesus Christ, ever. For a time, it'll look like it. But if you're willing to make a sacrifice for him, any sacrifice you make to him, whether it's Christmas, or whether it's a job, or whether it's a person, a relationship, his material possessions, whatever it is, that will feel like a death. That's what sacrifice means, is death, and it will hurt. But there is always, with Jesus Christ, resurrection life on the other side of any death that results from your sacrifice, your willingness to worship God in spirit and truth, and get anything you're aware of out of conscience, out of heart, out of mind, purifying both mind and heart and soul in order to love him more. You will never outgive Jesus in that way. And I'll leave it at that. Now, here's the journal recording I made, which tells the story. Let it be a warning in your life. May God bless you as you listen. 7:38 in the morning on December 16th, 2022. What a horrible situation has happened between myself and my brother here in California, all because of the subject of Christmas. And how, as soon as I say this, it's not a surprise. My recordings would indicate that something like this was about to happen. I have seen this happen now so many times that it is just terrible to see again. And to see with a brother who I have been so excited. This just hurts my heart like there's no words to describe. And yet at the same time, I am so used to seeing this happen that I just say, this was what was going to happen. I have woken up this morning and I went to bed last night feeling a total loss of peace being in this house. It is like the peace, like when the Bible says, when Christ says, when you enter into a house, if the house is worthy of your peace, let it rest upon it. If not, let your peace return to you. And that comes to me now. I have not even thought of it until just now. I no longer feel that my peace can rest on this home. I feel that I don't even want to go to the home last night. I was fine. I had this conversation with my friend and I realized that I needed to share the truth strongly with him and then leave the results to God. And to see my friend flip-flops as quick as he did is shocking. It's scary. It is hurtful. It is disappointing and it is tormenting. And I did not think that I would see him turn like this, where literally 5 days ago, he comes up to me and says to me, man, if it were me, I just want to take this stuff to the dump and burn it. I was thinking about selling it, but then I'm like, man, I don't want to pass on this garbage to other people. And he's talking about all the Santa Claus garbage, all the Christmas garbage and the lights and all the craziness. And he himself said, I want to take it to the dump, man, and just, you know, get rid of it. And then
he showed me even a video. He's like, here, watch this video. And he wanted me to see this video that he had found of a guy who said, I grew up loving Christmas. It was the greatest time of the year. And I just, as a kid, I couldn't wait. And it was this time of festivities and warmth and family and milk and cookies and all this kind of stuff. And then he talks about how he had to realize when it was shown to him that Christmas has its roots in paganism, that he had to let it go. And it was just a really short video. And so my brother went from doing that and saying, yeah, you know, 5 years ago, I felt this way. And each subsequent year, I've felt less and less towards Christmas. And man, this is just shocking. This is one of those things, again, that shows you there's so many things wrong with this. And Satan is all over it. Hence the reason I saw the 666 within minutes of getting off the phone with my brother yesterday, where I told him the hard truth. I said, man, I think that you are catering to your wife's carnal desires for this holiday. And I said, I could tell when I came in that she got Christmas back. I said, did you give Christmas back to her? He goes, well, yeah, you know, I did for this year. Cause you know, I just thought, well, until I can figure it out. And I said, brother, I knew it. She went from being like totally depressed, to use her words, not mine, the night before, looking like a black cloud flying over her head, to like an angel sitting on the couch the next morning. She was so excited and so chipper to see me. And I thought, this woman has gotten Christmas back. And sure enough, and I had no idea that my friend that night had gone out looking for a video to watch to justify getting Christmas back because his wife had cried. I knew this was going to happen. She was so upset during the evening where she was depressed and she's talking about the loss of her parents and just crying. And here's a middle-aged woman literally crying, really, really upset in a really bad way about her family. And I tried to comfort her. I started realizing this is like an idolatrous love of family that happens in so many of these cultures. And I said, you know, when you read of people that truly were servants of Christ and filled with His Spirit, you don't hear about them losing themselves when they lose a family member. They don't have such an attachment to earthly things that they basically drop out on life when God strikes or just normal death comes. And her parents had such a good long life, and she's acting like she just lost them in a house fire prematurely. And then she mentions about the loss of Christmas, and she says, it's just too much. I can't handle it. And she's all upset about it. And I'm going, you can't handle the loss of the giving up a day called Christmas that you just have seen now is rooted in paganism. And I mean, I understand feeling a little bit, but to say, I want to do what pleases God. And then she started being worried about the persecution of, well, how am I going to explain this to my friends? And see, now we're getting to the issue. Fear of persecution. Isn't that always what keeps us from preaching the cross and carrying the cross of self-denial and doing Father's will, is a fear of persecution? And this Christmas thing is so worldly. It is so carnal. It is so earthly. It is so not of God. Do not go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4. It is beyond what is written. There is no mandate. It is a tradition of man. And I quoted the scriptures where Jesus says, oh, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to honor the traditions of men. And Christmas is a tradition of man. It is man's attempt at instituting some religious practice in a way of worshiping God in a way that He did not ask us to do. And Father leads me yesterday to, let me just back up. I want to try to capture what happened and how the Father showed me what to do. So I'm sitting in the car listening to my friend doing a total reversal on everything he's been thinking and feeling for 5 years in one moment, just because his wife is crying and she's so upset about Christmas. He's made a decision. He's told me he wants to burn it all and get rid of it. I'm so excited. We've been meeting with the family members kind of individually. He met with his son. Then I met with his son, his second youngest, and he agreed that, you know, if this is what the family's doing, if this is what dad thinks is best, we're going to follow him into it type of thing. And I was really appreciative and told him how much I respected him doing that. And he admitted that they had stood hard against his dad 5 years ago. Now here it is that he lost 5 years ago against children that would not have been able to discern. And I don't want to get into it, but this one particular son is not walking in holiness. He's struggling in sin. So for him to have a vote on it, it lacks wisdom. And so then I end up having this conversation with him, and he is constantly talking about these human arguments. So this guy, Joshua, who I have respected his work in calling out, you know, the false charismatic and even then the John MacArthur camps and all that, I've respected a lot of his work, just like I've respected some of the things that John MacArthur did. But I've never promoted Joshua in any of my videos because I'm unsure about some things. I don't know this guy. I don't know how he's living his life. I don't know if he's just a guy who's gone out and found a sweet spot in the heresy hunting world and knows his doctrines. I don't know if he really is walking and living by faith. I don't know if he's taken up his cross and denied himself. I don't know anything about it. He very well may could. He could be a guy who's far beyond me, and he's just wrong on Christmas. I have no idea. I have no doubt many of the Puritans were obviously far ahead of me in their knowledge of the word and ways, and yet I feel they were completely wrong on the Sabbath. Not all of them, but nonetheless. So I have this conversation with him, and he's disappointed that I didn't watch the guy's whole video. And I explained to him, I said, brother, he fails when he makes his main foundational point that on motive. If your motive is right, do it. That is not biblical. You don't set up an entire institution of honoring the birth of Christ and worshiping him and then letting it become what it's become today, where it monopolizes 2 weeks of the entire world's time, whether or not you want to be involved in it or not. It's all completely chaotic. The fruits of it are completely rotten. You don't take and set up something like that, going beyond what is written, doing what you want to do, and just saying, well, my motive is good. There are so many instances in scripture where somebody's motive was bad and it ended up dead. Saul's motive was good. He wanted to help his men who were afraid in the battle, and he wanted to do the sacrifice that God told him that he was going to need to do through the prophet Samuel, but he needed to wait 7 days, and he didn't wait long enough, and he took the matter into his own hands, and he did it, and he ends up losing his whole kingship after one more disobedience. His motive was good. Peter's motive was good to save Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a good motive. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. So I was explaining this to him, and I showed him how Jesus Christ says over and over again, he didn't come to do his own will. He didn't come to speak his own words. He didn't come for his own pleasure. He came to do the will and speak the words of the one who sent him. And he said, the world must learn that I do exactly what my Father says. And that's a hard life to live. I am trying more and more to do only what Father tells me to do. And I said, brother, there's times I make messages and the Lord tells me not to put it out. My motive was good. But the Bible through Samuel says that God desires obedience, not sacrifice. He wants us to obey him. And where in the world in scripture does it say, remember his birth, create a day called Christmas, root it inside of a pagan holiday, December 25th, call it Christ or Christ Mass, which is one of the most abominable things that happens under the sun, the Mass of Catholic religion. And he just keeps saying, oh, but Joshua mentions this and Joshua mentions that. And then he brings up this and he brings up this, and all the things he's talking about are human arguments. There is no scripture, because you cannot justify Christmas with scripture. On the contrary, I can show all kinds of scriptures that show that you shouldn't do something like Christmas. But when you don't want to hear it, when you're driven by your needs to please yourself, to please your wife, to please your flesh, goodness gracious, how hard it is to deny ourselves. People love traditions, and it gives them
so many things that they find comfort and pleasure in. I'm listening to the book this morning, Exposition of Hebrews, and goodness gracious, all the things that he's talking about in there. I'm like, is this a coincidence that all the things he's talking about apply so much to what I'm talking about, what I'm struggling with, what I'm trying to prove the point to them about Christmas? I just heard this morning, and I said, this describes my sister's reaction to No Christmas. She had no peace, no joy, only depression without it. Then when she got it back, instant happiness. And if you can't understand how sad that is, that you couldn't have been happy with Jesus the day before, you don't have the grace to suffer whatever the Lord would give or whatever the Lord would take away, but suddenly this holiday that means so much to the pagan, unbelieving, heathenistic world, where when I went to India, I found myself so shocked at how important it was to them. I said, I am never going to touch this holiday again. This can't have anything to do with Christ if these people love it like this. And it says, one of the best evidences that we are truly seeking heaven is the possession of hearts that are weaned from this world. And when you have to have Christmas and you justify it saying you want to worship Jesus' birth, this is such a lie. I would say, where are you worshiping? I would say to this sister who I don't see reading her Bible until just yesterday. I've been here for 3 weeks and I just see her yesterday finding some guy to read a Bible and she's all excited about, which I'm thankful for, but I don't see any prayer. I see her getting up, playing some game and looking at her phone in the morning. She's not giving the first part of her day to the Lord and she's depressed all the time and she's not doing the disciplines and she's not, you know, it doesn't look to me like she really wants to worship the Lord. And so suddenly Christmas is so important so we can worship and celebrate the birthday of Jesus. It's an absolute ridiculous deception. You want to make the focus so much on Jesus' birthday, but you don't want to look to the cross and take it upon yourself and die on it and carry it. And this is called legalism. This is what I'm going to get to. My brother now saying to me, oh, I've kind of feel like I'm last couple of days I've been living with my old friend, Michael, you know, whatever his name was. And what he means is legalism, as if I'm somehow or another, I'm legalist about this. And I think to myself, okay, so you have all testified that I have been such a blessing, every one of you. You know, one of your sons said to me, the only bad news I could get from you is if you tell me you're leaving and you're leaving soon and you don't stay very long. And the family is saying, you know, the wife is testifying that her husband is treating her differently and being more open with his words. And the wife is being sweeter and more patient. And people are listening to my messages, the 21-year-old son, and being encouraged and strengthened and blessed and crying tears on my shoulder, and there's been all this life and blessing, but all of a sudden, here comes the speed bump called Christmas, and here comes the thing that the flesh holds on to. Here comes that bosom favorite love of the world that we will not let go of, and nobody's going to get in our way of it. Paul says to the Galatian church, I quoted it to Lisa last night, she says, my goodness, honey, that sounds like what you're going through. Paul says to the Galatians, I can testify that you received me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. Indeed, you would have even pulled out your eyes and gave them to me. And now he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And this repeats in my life over and over and over again. I told my friend, I said, brother, this is no different than when I had to confront my friend Wesley, who his family testified, nobody has made an impact for Christ in this guy's life like you have. He's a completely changed, different person heading on a totally different path. Now, he wasn't completely out of the woods yet, but he was making a lot better decisions. He was getting healthy. He was experiencing joy. And we got down to touching some of his father wounds that gave opportunity for Satan to come in and create a fence. And one morning while staying at their house, I feel led to confront him about the fact that he has all this Egyptology artwork all over his house. He's got an obelisk sitting on the mantle over his fireplace. He's got the shepherd dogs, the god images and all that kind of stuff all over his house. He just liked it as quote artwork. And I said, my brother, I said, do you realize that all over your house, you have images plastered in prominent places of
the greatest enemy of God's people in the entire Bible, the Egyptians. I said, how do you think God feels about that? Oh, brother, it's just, I'm not using it for that purposes. Oh, it's just artwork. I mean, I just really love Egypt stuff and God doesn't care. There it was. There's the thing that you will not let go of that brings about death. That's it. Everybody has something that they won't let go of. They're Isaac. No, boy, you can have everything, Lord, but you cannot have my that. And there it is. And that's where growth stops. And that's where the spirit can no longer have his way with you. That's where you stay in a spiritual wheelchair. And I've said to this family in the last couple of days, I said, is it not obvious that this family needs more of the grace of God? There's not one person in this family. My brother is the closest that's really operating on all eight cylinders and everything is just going so well. And, you know, everybody's so pleased with your progress in the Lord and you're free from sin and you're not carnal and you're not holding on to the things in the world and you have peace and joy and rest in Christ. Where do we say that in this family? Truly, it looks like the 21-year-old is farther ahead than pretty much everybody in the family at this point. Goodness gracious, it's really just so painful to see this. This is my only relief, is getting it out in prayer and getting it out in my recording. He says right here, one of the best evidences that we are truly seeking heaven is the possession of hearts that are weaned from this world. None will enter the Father's house on high, in whose soul the first fruits of heavenly peace and joy does not grow now. I would want to look at her and say, where is the fruits of heavenly joy and peace in your heart now until you just got back Christmas? You've been so depressed. He who finds his satisfaction in temporal things is woefully deceived. He who finds his satisfaction in temporal things is woefully deceived. The family traditions, the Christmas holiday, the opening of presents, the eating of fat, rich foods, the putting on of weight, the incurring credit card debt, the buying things for people they won't remember in 90 days, all so that we can say, it's like we use Jesus, if you really have understood it. People use Jesus to satisfy their own flesh. That might be why Christmas is one of the most disgusting things ever pulled out of the Catholic Church and perpetuated on the world. It is using the very one who forsook and taught to die to yourself and to this world. It's using him almost for a season of gluttony, almost for a reason of enjoying all that's so good and wonderful and jolly and merry in the world. And people would say, well, can't you have any pleasure? Who needs pleasure outside of Christ if you really know him? Where do I need the pleasure? Where is my need? Where am I so miserable on Christmas? Why do I not need it? Why does millions of people not need it? Because they found true joy and peace in Jesus Christ. That's the thing that will bring such judgment, is God will point to, how come they didn't need it? You say that you needed this for this, but how come they didn't need it? So he says, he who finds his satisfaction in temporal things is woefully deceived if he imagines he can enjoy eternal things. He whose joy is all gone when earthly possessions, or shall I say, earthly holidays, traditions of men and celebrations are taken away, snatched from him, that person knows nothing of the peace which passeth all understanding. And yet, if the automobile, the radio, the newspaper, money to go to the movies were taken away from the average, quote, church member, what would he then have left to make life worth living? This is what they say. They say, well, you know, it's just so legalistic. Are we not supposed to have any pleasures at all? This is the question they're asking. And I say to myself, you don't need any pleasures if you truly know Christ. I've tried to explain to this sister, I'm like, where do you see me desiring any pleasures? I have money in my account right now. I can go buy and do whatever I want to go. If there's some neat place I need to go see here, some entertainment, some movie, some rock and roll concert, some, you know, festival, some great place that everybody must go and eat, some nice beach I could go camp out. I have the money to go do those things, something I need to go buy at the store. Why am I not doing it? Why are millions of people not doing it? Why do all the Puritans talk about it? Because when you truly know Christ and peace and joy, you are free from the love of the world. Christmas is something that people use to justify a love of the world. It's like, I'm going to have my cake and eat it too, and I'm going to do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Christmas is just like another fake denomination. It's like a false church. It's a counterfeit. And it's like you use the name of Christ to give license to the flesh to have all of its goody-goody gumdrops. And your heart is lit up with chemicals and your brain is lighting up because you have candy canes and family time and, oh, but let's make sure we make it about Jesus. This is an absolute deception from Satan. You're stimulating the flesh and all the things in. You're celebrating the exact same things that the pagans do. So do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. The pagans run after all of these things. How much more do they run after these holiday traditions? If they went to India and saw how people treated Christmas in India, they would be ashamed to be associated with it. One week they have out two-story high, you know, idols of Ganesh, and people are there playing all the music, throwing the money and the flowers and worshiping him. And then 2 weeks later, they're doing Christmas and have the Santa Claus and the lights and the stockings and the presents and the little baby Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And they can't see it. I'm devastated about this. I'm angry and I'm devastated about this. I'm angry that my friend shrunk back. This feels exactly like what happened with Carol Ann. I told Lisa, I said, did I not tell you if anybody tries to help me, Satan is going to attack them. And here this brother has been trying to help me, and now he's just been being a blessing to me to have fellowship with him and to see here's another person who's really going along with the Lord. And now I'm just shocked. I want to keep reading this. Now I feel like I said to Lisa last night, I quoted the scripture from Galatians 4, 9 through 11, and this is what I feel. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And here he says, verse 10, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And I said, sweetheart, that describes exactly how I feel about my brother right now. I feel that my efforts, my prayer time has been wasted. In one moment, he flipped over like a turtle on his back. In one moment, his wife says, oh, can't we eat some of this? And he hands it to her and he eats it. He finds a video to justify exactly what he wants to say and do. He justifies it all in the name of, oh, I want to make sure I don't, make a decision before hearing the whole matter. Well, you can't hear anything on the matter. The matter doesn't exist in scripture. The matter is, don't go beyond what is written. Don't replace the commands of God. Take up your cross, deny yourself, live a life of faith, lose your life in this world, humble yourself before God, do his will, find him, put in the daily disciplines of reading your Bible, praying and seeking after God. This is now called legalism in place of being able to celebrate some get fat, please the flesh holiday called Christmas, all in the name of the birth of baby Jesus. No wonder Jesus Christ didn't want us to know his birthday. No wonder he never said, do this in remembrance of my birth, but instead said, do this in remembrance of my death. You can't participate in his birth, but you can participate in his death. It's a total distraction away from what it means to truly worship God. This is a false notion that you put Jesus Christ back in a baby manger and you worship him as if he's a baby, or like the Catholics, you leave him on a cross with a halo around, never mind the fact that he's alive. I told my friend, I said, don't you see that the Catholics turn Jesus either into a dead savior, and now, of course, you know, he lives vibrantly through all the saints that we have to pray to, or they leave him as a little infant still wearing diapers. It's a terrible deception. I'm very upset about this. It's not even about Christmas so much as it is about the principle of watching my friend flop so quickly, caving in so much. And I said, brother, don't make decisions based upon feelings and emotions, but on principle, stand on something. Take a stand and stand on it. Live or die for the truth. I mean, to have a carnal wife who's clearly not right with God to come and suddenly change your mind and flip you over on your back is wrong. That makes me so upset. That makes me so upset. This writer says, What would he then have left to make life worth living? Oh, how few can really say, quote, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17-18. He's saying how few people can say that. It's so true, because carnality wins out. One of the best evidences that we are truly seeking heaven is the possession of hearts that are weaned from this world, including being weaned from Christmas. None will ever enter the Father's house on high, and whose soul the first fruits of heavenly peace and joy does not grow now. And I want to say, goodness gracious, I tried to explain to my brother, I said, brother, God is trying to strip your wife of all these idolatries in her heart. Look, notice she's lost her mom, her dad, then her mom, and now Christmas. He's trying to strip her down so that she can find her all and get rooted in him. And she was getting so close if he would have been willing to let her suffer a little while. But no, he didn't. He eased her suffering. It's just horrible. It's just horrible. So after this conversation, I told him, one thing I really can say that was nice is that he remained unemotional, even about me saying some hard things to him, but he also remained unaffected. It was like it didn't affect him at all. And that part I didn't like, but I did say, man, I really respect that you allowed me to say this. And I said, I do love you. I said, I still love you. I care greatly about you. And for a moment, I felt this peace that I had said my piece. I felt like a release, like, okay, I've said all I need to say. I don't need to argue the point anymore. I don't need to try to correct anymore. Just allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. But a few hours later, I started feeling a total lack of peace, realizing that the relationship is no longer the same at this point. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And that although I can agree to be in peace with him, just as he agrees to be in peace and still loves his friend who's so legalistic, and he doesn't want anything to do with what the guy teaches. But I now feel that we've lost that real sense of unity and harmony. Like what, you know, Lisa and I was just telling her yesterday, I said, the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my life on the earth is the unity and the spiritual harmony that you and I have as husband and wife. And she said, oh, without a doubt, we are in such agreement. And I know that my wife has my back. And it is just incredible. And we agree the same thing. And so she feels the same way about what I feel. And there's nothing better than to have a wife or friends that agree and understand the same things that you do. It's a miracle of God's grace. It's just incredible. Our relationship is indescribable. It's the longest ongoing miracle I've ever seen, next to God keeping me in the grace of Christ and out of the world. So I go inside the restaurant there at the Starbucks, and I decide, I'm like, you know, I've heard Charles Spurgeon quoted about Christmas, and you know, we won't participate in this mythology, blah, 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 blah. But I said, well, let me just go see what, you know, what did he really say and all that. And so there's a bunch of different websites that, you know, some people, you can't really tell if he said it or not, but there's certain sermons that he would preach. And he seems to, according to one website, he had a love-hate relationship with Christmas. He was a huge fan of the Puritans, who were all against Christmas. So it seems that he departed from his Puritans. He had thousands of books, and almost all of them were of Puritans. And he seems to have departed from them on the subject of Christmas. Well, we also know he departed from them on the subject of smoking cigars. That was a very controversial part of Charles Spurgeon's life, and there was other things as well. But nonetheless, I was curious to see what he actually said. So it looks to me like Charles Spurgeon was torn and a bit confused, and hence the love-hate relationship. He's probably feeling, you know, the need to try to accommodate, and also looking for, it seems to me, like an excuse to get families to spend time together. And it seems that he was happy of that, meaning he said, I wish we had 20 Christmas days from the standpoint of people spending time together as families. And
some might say even right now, oh yes, well, that's the reason for it and blah, 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 blah. And there it is. It's a justification. So like if I built an altar here to the god Zeus and I say, hey, well, we're just doing this to spend time with the family and we're going to just call upon the name of Jesus here. I mean, it's, you can just make some of the most ridiculous arguments about this. You can spend time with your family without having to do it around something that's rooted entirely in paganism and that's completely extra biblical and that goes against and is clearly what I'm getting ready to show, strange fire offered on the altar of God. So I decided to see for myself about this, you know, Charles Spurgeon thing. And I then just kind of put my head down and I'm like, Lord, what do you say about this? I mean, Charles Spurgeon was obviously confused on this subject and was torn between certain thoughts about it, et cetera. And said, you know, what are your thoughts on this, Lord? Well, how do I make sense of this, if you will? And the very first verse that I come up to, that I see, is Exodus 30, verse 9. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Here's God saying, don't add anything to what I've commanded you to do on this altar. Don't do it. Then when you click the cross references for that, and of course, Exodus 30 verse 9 in the NLT says, do not offer any unholy incense. Who could not see and make the connection between the filthiness of Mithraeus's birthday being celebrated on December 25th with 12 days of sharing presents? And that clearly bleeds over through the Feast of Saturnalia, the Roman celebration, and then how that clearly bleeds over into Roman Catholicism. Well, that shouldn't be a shocker. And to see that that's filthiness and that's unholiness. And so you're taking some unholy incense and attempting to burn it on this altar, this celebration day, calling it the birth of Christ. And everybody knows Jesus wasn't even possibly remotely born on December 25th. So then you go and you look at the cross references, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Christmas is no doubt unauthorized fire. It is not anywhere in the scripture that you should set up a day, December 25th, on top of Mithraeus, the false sun god, son of the sun god's birthday, duplicating the 12 days of giving gifts in exchange with him, and turn around and do the same thing. That is so unholy. My brother is saying, but brother, you know, well, 2,000 years later, we find this out and we've been doing it for the right reasons and with the right motive. And so should we now say, oh, now that we found out, we should get rid of it? First of all, it hasn't been 2,000 years. There's no evidence at all in the first 300 years that Christians ever celebrated this thing called Christmas. We all talk about the need to get back to the way it was in the early church, but boy, don't take away our Christmas. We love the Catholic Church. We love the Catholics for giving us Christmas. In fact, that's why we tolerate them. We got Christmas.
Michael commentary. If you haven't seen the video on our website that I posted recently in the month of March, 2025, it's called Sweet Hybrid Faith. Is your Christianity man-made? Please go watch that. That is a remarkable illustration. The Lord in his loving mercy showed me that helps us to see how so much of what we call today Christianity is nothing more than a man-made hybrid. And here, if you have seen that message, you can see very much how Christmas fits into that teaching, that truth that God showed me so clearly. Man adds Christmas to, quote, Christianity to suit their sweet tastes. End of commentary.
I mean, if this weren't so abominable, I mean, it's just, oh my goodness gracious, you could just chalk it all up as ridiculousness, but it just gets in the hearts of men and they can't help themselves. But so here it is, verse 2, so the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them and burned them up, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, quote, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. They violated the command of Exodus 30, verse 9, unauthorized fire, contrary to the command of God. And if do we believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And my friend wants to say that this is perhaps legalist. Well, that means we can't do anything without asking the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And I said, brother, if I need to open up a door for a little old lady, if I need to help a lady who's broke down on the side of the road push her car, if I give a $20 bill to a homeless person that I see that I feel led to do, the Lord's not looking over me on those kind of things. But when it comes to matters of worship, when it comes to matters of ordaining days and festivals and feasts and all this kind of stuff, these things are matters you shouldn't lay hold of. This is offering unholy fire. You shouldn't go start a Christian mechanics ministry without checking with the Lord. You don't do stuff like that. But that's what the world does. But that's not what true Christians do. That's not what Jesus Christ did. He didn't even speak things that God didn't want him to speak. He says to the Pharisees, oh, I have much to say about you. I have much to condemn you for. But he who sent me is truthful, and I only speak what he tells me. So Jesus said he could say all kinds of things to them, but he doesn't, because he obeys God. I'm trying to do the same thing. I could have said all kinds of things to the people. My motives were good. I need to warn people about this COVID-19 mess and this Black Lives Matter mess and the lies of this and the lies of that and the false, you know, information on this. And my motive was good. The Lord says no. So what am I supposed to say? Well, my motive is good, Lord. I mean, what are you going to do? Judge me for my motive? Man, oh man, how foolish we are. How foolish we are. And it's remarkable that the very day that I had sent him a message, early that morning, a 22-minute, 18-minute message, I sent him this message that was about, and it even mentioned Sparks offerings. He says, this is strange fire. When you do something in the name of God without him authorizing it, when you just go set out and do things for him, this is strange fire. And so it's so remarkable that here it was later that day, the Lord leads me to that very passage. And I told my brother, I said, brother, I saw 666 right after we got off the phone. Now I'm seeing the 30 verse 9. I said, man, I'm more convinced than ever I'm right about this position that I've taken. May God help you to see. And he kind of just chuckled it off at a couple of points and said that he sincerely wants to try to do the Lord's will and wants to hear from him. But man, it just doesn't look like it to me. He had already made a decision. He'd already had his conscience understood. And now, instead of checking in with his conscience in the Word of God, he goes to a video from a guy that we both say is respectable. And but I told him, I said, brother, the guy that you're using to save your Christmas is a guy who would take all Christian movies away from you. And you're telling me that I'm legalistic. You're saying that I'm reminding you of the legalistic guy the last couple of days in your house because I'm preaching against Christmas. Not forcing them, but telling them the truth. And the guy that you used to justify giving you back Christmas is a guy who would take all Christian movies away from you because he believes they're all wrong. Would we call that legalism? So there's a double standard. And I said, brother, I want you to see the contradictions of this. And I felt to myself, clearly here's a separation. Here's one of those, another division moment where now I have no peace. I don't even want to be in the house. I got up and left this morning. I went from feeling so comfortable and so loved in this house. This is how quickly Satan can turn things around. And I wish anybody could see, it's not me that changed. It's you. That's what I would want people to say. Carol Ann would try to say, I changed. No, I didn't change. You did. And it's amazing to me how that happens. And I think this is exactly like what happened with Carol Ann, where everything's looking so good. And yet here comes the cold sweats at nights and the worries and the fears. And she even say, Satan is whispering in my ear, you foolish woman giving this money without a tax receipt, et cetera, et cetera. Foolish woman, foolish woman. She literally said she was hearing these voices.
And she says, oh, Satan is trying to fight this and all this kind of stuff. And she's fighting it. And I'm having to hold her up and hold her up. And man, once I stopped holding her up, she was gone. That's all there was to it. And I flat said, I am not holding up this money like this. I am not going to hold you up. If God can't give me this money without me needing to keep your plate spinning, I don't want it. And I said, quite honestly, now that you've gone and believed, or you've not refuted the lie of the bank who is telling you that they called my bank and said, I'm a fraud. I said, no, you've allowed Satan to put his hands all over this. I don't even want it anymore. And now it's like that with my friend. This isn't about Christmas. It's about now I can't even trust him in discerning. He's siding with a wife who's carnal and not even his own conscience that's been screaming at him for 5 years about this. And then all of a sudden, so quickly, to honor me as, man, we know God is with you, all that. And now I'm legalistic. As soon as you touch that thing, that bosom sin, that bosom pleasure, boy, there it comes, you troubler of Israel. Never fails. And I just am so frustrated for them. I'm frustrated for me. I said, God, why does this have to happen all the time? And this is, it's amazing how I was just sitting there. It's like a bit prophetic. I was letting him watch the Leonard Ravenhill clip. Prophets are a strange breed of men. Prophets are God's emergency men in hours of crisis. Prophets live lives very lonely. And now you know why. It's just really incredible, man. It's just incredible. It's devastating. It's disappointing. It's just so heartful. I mean, it's like now I'm like, and so I don't feel like staying here anymore now. And I feel like, okay, I guess my time is up. It's time for me to leave. And we were supposed to have what he was calling a family meeting a couple of nights ago, where we were going to tell the two youngest sons that the family is going to be letting go Christmas. And he wanted me to have the opportunity to explain it because he felt I explained it better. So we were going to do that. Well, as it turns out, I already had the conversation with one of the sons. And so we only really needed to have a family meeting with, I had already met with his wife and told her about it. And then his second youngest son, I told him about it, and everybody seemed to be in agreement moving. And we just had the 21-year-old, and the 23-year-old said, yeah, I don't think it'll be a problem for him. I think he'll go along with it, etc. So we had this meeting set up for that night, and then I get terrible sick. That's the night that I throw up 13 or 14 times, like two rounds of it. And I said, wow, that's never happened before. You know, I almost always just throw up once and I'm done with it. And they're like, well, you know, we can put off the family meeting and all that kind of stuff. And of course, I think one of the sons wasn't even there, but he said that his wife brought up to them that they wonder if God did that to stop them from taking this decision of setting aside Christmas. And I thought to myself, I can't believe what I'm hearing. So you would be basically saying that God is striking me in order to prevent you from having to give up Christmas. This was his wife's thinking. And he's like, yeah, I wonder about that. And I said, or could it be, brother, that Satan is the one? Paul says, I tried to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. I said, what if it's Satan stopping me from coming so that we end up in this situation right now where the animal was almost in the bag and now he's out and good luck getting him back in there. It's like we almost had this thing corralled. Everybody was in agreement. It was so close to, you know, okay, let's move on and put this behind us and move forward in the peace and grace of Christ and make this good sacrifice to the Lord now that we know the truth about Christmas. And immediately it gets back out. He goes, well, yeah, the Lord would have allowed it. I said, yes, perhaps to test you, to see what you were going to decide. There is, again, it's like because I didn't get a chance to keep the plate spinning, the thing fell apart. Here it is. You have Carol Ann. Oh, God has said to me, this is your money. It's exactly like this. This is why people say, and they teach you, you can only depend on God. Men can so easily change with the direction of the wind. Because if you look at Carol Ann saying, this is your money, it's in my account, I want it out. I want this money out. She said, this is a chain around my neck. my money in her account. Now, where's that money? Oh, I was deceived. Michael's a fraud. Oh, Michael changed. Oh, Michael took the money from me. Oh, Michael deceived me. Oh, look at how Satan gets a run. And now here is the exact same thing happening. This brother is telling me a couple of days ago, man, brother, I want to put this stuff on the back of my truck and take it to the dump and throw it in the garbage. Brother, that money in my account belongs to you and I want it out of my account. Look at this exact same thing happening. They're right on the edge of doing the right thing, making the sacrifice. And here comes the birds of prey, Genesis 15:11, to steal away the sacrifice. And they can't even see it. And then they justify it because, well, we found a video that tells us that with human reasoning, well, who's to say that because our motive is, you know, good that we should get rid of this 2,000-year-old thing, even though now we realize it's all pagan. And I'm like, goodness gracious, man, if you've been living in a sin for 30 years and you didn't know it, your motives were not right, were not wrong, but then you find out that it's a sin to God, do you just decide, well, Lord, I've always done it this way, and since we've always done it this way, I'm just going to continue to do it this way? It's like a Catholic who thinks they're worshiping Jesus. This is how I would say to anybody who wants to justify Christmas with, well, my motive is not to worship pagans. I would say, okay, neither is the Catholic's motive to worship the Antichrist. Neither is the Catholic's motive to sacrifice through the Mass and the Eucharist, Jesus Christ, the literal transubstantiation of his body and blood over and over again. That is not their motive to worship the Antichrist. They think they're worshiping Christ. So when they wake up and they are shown the truth, shall they say, well, I mean, I'm just going to continue to go to Mass because, like, well, I never did it for the reasons of Antichrist. I mean, I never bought into this and the devil's lies, and I was doing it for Jesus. So you just continue to do it? This is the justification of this Joshua video. I told my brother, I said, buddy, I know the scripture just as well as him. You want to see an interesting video? Why don't you let he and I get to debating? I would love to do a debate with him on this and show that the only way you can justify Christmas is to go outside the scripture, to go beyond what is written, and to grab a hold of human reasoning. That's the only way I was able to justify it as long as I perhaps did. And that's the only way people can continue to do so. And only a truly spiritual person, this is incredible. This is incredible. Satan has snatched away here again in this last minute. Unless God grants my brother repentance, Satan will have snatched away another friend, another person who tried to help me, who said with such fervency, man, I know you're right about this. I'm going to take those things to the dump. I've been wanting to do that. And now here it is. Oh, man, brother, I want to make sure before I, you know, just take this away from my family that I'm not being legalistic. And I'm going, oh my goodness gracious. This is the problem. People don't stick to something. Man, when it comes time for the end times, if you're wishy-washy like that, you're finished. You're done.